So today we continue with our mini-series on Jesus Christ, uniqueness of Jesus Christ and his work. Continuing what we started last week, the biblical salvation is the topic for today. Just to say that yesterday we had our first Bible class. It was very encouraging to see 7 people turning up. Praise the Lord, we were here from 11 o'clock to 3 p.m., dealing with very, very difficult question people have about the Bible. And we bless the Lord for that. It was a blessing. Let's pray again. Loving Father, we bless you this morning and we pray that in your grace and mercy, your word is already inspired and blessed, settled in heaven. We pray that, Lord, you prepare the soul of our hearts to receive the word that it may bear fruits that are pleasing and acceptable to you. Bless us, Lord, and we pray for your spirit of truth, the spirit that was sent to us now to guide us in all truth. Help us this morning, we pray, to grow in the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, to know you more and to serve you earnestly until we see you. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 The biblical salvation, so the main text will be the same as last week. We read from the book of Acts. I very much hope that those who miss the service or are absent, I very much hope that you take time to access the teaching, at the very least. Otherwise, you won't be able to follow the continuity because we're building on the past thing. So I very much hope that those who go to Sunday school, to youth group, absent, you take time. Because the brethren work very hard to record, to upload all these things. They take time. It's for you that we do that. We work very hard by God's grace in order for you to be fed. People talk about shepherding. I don't know what your understanding of shepherding. I don't know what it means. Shepherding is mostly teaching you. That's what the primary function of an elder is prayer and the word of God, according to the Bible. Everything else comes after. Necessary, but not essential. But teaching, including protecting the flock, that's what Paul said to the elders in Ephesus. Beware, take care, because I know that after my departure, savage wolf will come and will not spare the flock. And that from themselves will rise false teachers. You see? So some are coming from outside, some are maturing from inside. Elders are called to be vigilant with falsehood and deception. That's the primary function of an elder, is to teach the word of God. To silence the troublemakers, I mean the false teachers, to correct people's faith, that's it very clear. Yesterday we were talking about a squared faith. You see, in the Bible there is the idea of a cubic New Jerusalem with measures. The faith must be clean. You know, we're talking about the line on a trouser. Comme un fer à repasser, when you are that line, faith must be clean. Not shaky, like very clean and clear. And that's the whole purpose of the word of God. The apostle put a lot of effort and time to make sure that, well, that's what the Bible says in Ephesians 4:11, God has given ministries. I know people who attended yesterday can recite these things, you know, forth and back, etc. But God has given ministries, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and doctors, for what? For the equipping of the saints. Equipping of the... We need to trust God. God does not make mistakes. I know there are YouTube. I know there are books. But as someone said here, the word we give here is for this church. I'm not preaching people who are in Sri Lanka. Praise the Lord. If they can access and be blessed, that's... But I'm preaching you here. So when I pray, when I think, I look at the need for this church first. Well, if it can help other people, praise the Lord as well. But if you neglect, you're not interested because you're looking, I don't know where. Well, that's your problem. Well, you will be here bodily, but your spirit won't be here. Because the things we share Tuesday there are the things pertaining to this church initially. The Bible says that we should no longer be like children tossed to and fro. There is a risk that we are like children tossed to and fro. Yesterday we mentioned a child who is not eating at home when mom is cooking with all the cares. She knows what the children, the family like, but a child is always gone with the risk of being poisoned. Such is a believer who is not stable in their church. They go all over the place. I'm going, but completely unaware of the flow, the progress God is making in the local church. Well, I'm a great localist, as I told you. I believe in the local church. This is my spiritual. In fact, I said yesterday that I learn, when I prepare teaching, I learn probably more than you do when I teach you. I put a lot of time to teach myself as well, to let God by the Spirit teach me as well, and then we can share that together and grow together. But if someone is not stable in the church, it's almost hopeless. Because you don't know what they're drinking, what they're going, what they're eating, which doctrine they're carrying here. You just see them in one-to-one influencing other people with the wrong doctrine. And then the believers are confused. Okay, this is what we hear from the elders, from the deacon, but this one seems to be a mature believer. He's saying this. They don't know what to do. We have to be very careful. And I said yesterday that when I stand here to teach you, I don't for once assume that everybody is clear about the Christian doctrine. No. Well, I respect your knowledge. There's a lot of knowledge in churches today. It's all over the place. Wikipedia is there. YouTube is there. It's all over the place. But why are we in so great trouble in churches then? The Bible says, knowledge puffs up, love edifies. So we're furnishing ourselves with so much knowledge, but there is very, very, very little that transpires in the Christian life. I've just started. Don't sleep, please. You see, prepare the service at home. Prepare the service on a Saturday. Sleep well. Pray about the service. If you stay awake until 3 a.m., you know, some people have that calling, not everybody. You will struggle in the morning here. You will be singing, I am in the Lord's army, when the world starts. That doesn't look like being an army. Acts chapter 16, the biblical salvation. Acts chapter 16, and we're reading from verse 27 to verse 34. That Acts 16, verse 27 to 34. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Verse 29. Then he called for a light, running, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. So they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, He set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So we say that this is a classic scenario of true salvation, where the people who advocate the pedo-baptism, they say, oh, you see, he was baptized with all his household. And they jump to the conclusion they might have been baby. Where does that come from? How old was the jailer? And where is evidence that there were babies in his house? You know, they jump to conclusion they might have been baby who were baptized. Well, argument, the evidence out of nowhere. But it does say that they shared the word with them. And they believed. Honestly, I don't see how that could happen with a baby. How would a baby believe? The people who believed were baptized. That's what it is. You see, people who are promoting heresy, they're very good at finding small gray areas and try to fill the gap with their own agenda. We said yesterday there is a danger in reading the Bible. We should not approach the Bible suspiciously. That's not good. You should not approach the Bible text as though there was something hidden. You're looking for hidden things in it. No. Just like a good friend who will write to you a letter, you read the letter. If it's not clear to you, what do? You go back to the sender and you say, thank you very much for the... I'm not quite clear. What were you asking here? And they will explain you and you understand. The letter is a message to you. So the Bible, as well as being God written revelation to mankind, it also a personal message to individuals as well. Yes, it is a revelation, but we can understand it unless God himself reveal it to us. That's the reason why the Lord has given the Holy Spirit. He said he will guide you in all truth. Because the Bible, the word of God, is the truth. That's why you see people who do not have the Holy Spirit, they are very... challenged by the Bible. Very challenged. You approach the Bible, whether you understand some passage or not, you still believe it, and the Holy Spirit will help you understand on a daily basis. Well, we said yesterday that the reason why I'm still going back to yesterday is because there was a full session about how to interpret the Bible. On the 22nd of June, we were talking with the brethren, because on the 22nd of June, we will have an all-day Bible study open to the whole church. Everybody can join on that day. And I think we're going to talk about these things rather than Genesis to Deuteronomy. Yeah, we're going to talk about how to understand the Bible. So it's a very, very important topic. For instance, some people approach the Bible as though God was trapping them. So they are, oh, this is what's behind this? What's God? Oh, no, there must be a hidden meaning to this. There must be. And then you miss the primary purpose of what God has written. Approach the Bible for what it is, the Word of God. Words written in the Bible are words, and words have meanings. That's why we study them in Hebrews, we study them in Greek to understand etymologically what they mean. They have meanings. You can say drink does not mean drink. You know, Jesus died. not quite. That's spiritual. We don't think he died, you know. And that's a problem. And some people approach the Bible and say, oh, this was just an experience from the people. They wrote after out of their own experience with God. Therefore, when I read the Bible, I should seek to reproduce the same experience. So people are reading the Bible, I'm going to split River Thames like Moses did. You know, I say to the people, thank you very much. Go and stand in the middle of A2. Stand in the middle of A2. Get out of your car and declare, all the cars stop. Because Joshua did in Gabon and the sun stopped. I declare it. Well, I see what will happen to you. Be late to work and say, I've missed my train. Like Joshua, I stop the clock of my line manager until I get there. Now you're happy, yeah? Remember that lady who was trying to catch the bus, and then she missed the bus and she said, I'm going to run away and catch it at the next stop. And she tried to run and said, Lord, help me to catch them. And then she fell down and she said, Lord, I didn't ask you to push me. People call that word of faith. They say word of faith, the word create, declare, proclaim, confess. And then you realize that nothing happened. You yourself don't even believe in it. But that's what people do. Proclaim, declare, proclaim. This year, I will. Nothing is happening. Things are getting worse. Lies. That your faith will be steady, clear, carry, square, clear faith, proper, clean, as to who you believe in, why you believe in. We talk about 1 Peter 2:3-15 yesterday. I keep on pointing to him because he was there, Jean-Louis, and you know. And the Bible says, you know, be always ready to give a defense to anyone who asks the reason for the hope that is in you. You see the word reason there? Reason means reason. God does not make mistake. Well, we call to read the Bible and to understand it. God is not against your intelligence. That's fake. That's the enemy's false doctrine. Intelligence is a gift from God. If you throw your intelligence there, then you become vulnerable. What God wants is for your intelligence to be transformed, to be renewed in your mind. The Holy Spirit will come and cover and fill you, that your spirit now is filled with the Spirit of God. Because your intelligence is in the Spirit. Do you understand? Take it from me. You know, I say the junction between the soul and the spirit is intelligent in the middle. Animals don't have that. Why? Because God breathed into you. God is spirit. He breathes so that you have spirit, you become an intelligent person. Job chapter 32, verse 8. Very important verse. If you don't train yourself, if you don't read, supposedly because you have the Holy Spirit, you will be ignorant. You can't always tell people, take it by faith, because some people don't have faith. Very important to train yourself to approach the Bible for what it is, not suspiciously. No. You know, people like Paul, people like the shepherd, they were in the Bible, all those people, God made them intelligent. All the Jeremiah, all the Josiah, they found the will and the purpose of God by reading the book. It's very important. This thing about jumping on one small verse, oh, I've had my meditation. You got to read the portions of the Bible to understand. Let's come back to this then. So, last week we spoke about a new religious movement. Remember, we're talking about salvation here. We ended last week teaching by mentioning what is known as NRM, a new religious movement. Remember, I encouraged you to see me if you wanted a copy. The good news is that none has requested. So if I talk about this thing, for some people, they are new again. Because nobody. Okay? But praise the Lord, we can share them all over the place. So you are responsible. Now, this new religious movement is not to confuse with the New Age movement. We probably know about the New Age movement because it's been around for some time. But this new religious movement is very, very dangerous. Because this targets a community or a country or a region. And they come in that part of the world, they look, what do people believe in this part of the world? Oh, the majority Christians. Oh, so they are Christian then. Okay. Even if it means cultural Christianity, that's fine. They have their own agenda. They will now take your core belief and impose that demonic agenda on it and present a diluted version of your faith to you. Sadly, many Christians will say, it's still Christianity. That's fine. Now, something has been added to it. Just like the enemy, has the Lord really said? He reproduced and then he had falsehoods to it. No wonder Eve is confused and start arguing and talking with him, etc. That's what the enemy does. He pushed to you 70% and then he add 30%, sometimes 1%. Over 99% is false. What does the Bible say? A little leaven corrupts the whole dough. The whole lump, I don't know. Okay. So a little poison will corrupt everything. The word of God must be totally pure as we receive it. That's the only hope. If we allow a mixture in it, then we are in danger because the enemy is very cunning. Now, it's been said that this movement have a very, very, very demonic agenda. When they emerge in a society, they give you the impression that you are, what's the expression? Let's use this expression. Desecularizing the company, the community. That's the trap. You think, oh, Christianity is prospering here. That's a very good thing, you know. And atheism is receding, you know. We are too secular, you know. We would rather have this where God is recognized so that the community, the society is desecularized. That's the trap. You feel we better accept religion instead of atheism. That's a big trap. But they will catch the society by the back. Tony Blair created his TBI, Tony Blair Initiative. And they were working into the interfaith and stuff. And they say, oh, now, let's not waste too much time talking about faith. Let's talk about spirituality. And people say, yes. You know, because faith is the idea of God. Let's talk about spirituality. Everything goes New Age. Everything. Because it's spirituality. We now, in the phase of secularization, yes. Because they say in the 18th, 17th, 18th, 19th century, you know, with Descartes, the Nietzsche, etc., you know, the society was secularized, okay? Everything, you know, the Bible was bringing to question and the high criticism flourished and all those things, you know, and that has permeated all the 2 or 3 centuries, and they say, now we, now going back to spirituality. Now, the people, the advocate of atheism themselves, start speaking about spirituality. Remember a few years ago, the four horses? Anyone remember that? Yeah? Yeah? You remember the four horses? That was the idea. New atheist as a religion. Richard Dawkins wrote about the God delusion. Oh, he started talking about spirituality as well. Oh, that's his own brand of spirituality as well. That's what I'm telling you. So you think there is a shift from secular society? No. It's a different kind of shift. That is still a trap to us. We absolutely need to be vigilant and clear about the Christian faith. In 1830, the Latter-day Saint movement, also known as the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter Days Saints, or the Mormon Church, was founded by Joseph Smith. This movement is regarded as one of the largest new religious movements because of its rapid growth, and is classed in this category of the new religious movement. But they put a Christian flavor to it. Yesterday I was talking, I'm very uncomfortable to talk about false Christianity because there seems to be a contradiction in terms. Christianity cannot be false. Because it's founded on Christians, on Jesus Christ's truth. It cannot be false. So I choose the word Christian cult. I'm more comfortable with that. Because they pretend to take a bit of Christianity, but there is a bigger demonic agenda here. Therefore, I call them Christian cult. Because I feel very uncomfortable to say false Christianity. Yes, there is a counterfeit, but there could be a contradiction in the terminology, you know, false Christianity. There is on the back there, unfortunately it's finished now, I think you only have the Portuguese version or Spanish version of it. It's called The Way to Salvation, El Camino something in Spanish or whatever it is there. It's there, I think it's red, it's from the SGM scripture. Very, very good. But the English is finished. I took one 4 years ago, but it's now finished. We will try and order some or buy some. They are very, very good. They compare different religions, and they show you how Christianity is unique. We will make sure that we order some. They are there. For instance, every religion in the world claims to have the truth. But you see, in order to convince people, you have to give answer. Wake up, please. Before you start snoring, which will be embarrassing. Every religion claims to have the truth. In order to convince people that you have the truth, You have to come up with answers to the big questions of life, such as death, afterlife, you know, those big, you know, final abode and destination. You have to come up with those answers in order to convince people that you have the truth. That's the reason why all these religions here come with their own version of the truth. Do you know what people said? Oh, so there is a bit of truth in every religion. But you don't need a bit of truth to be saved. You need the whole truth to be saved. Not just a little bit. Remember Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you. Remember Jesus Christ standing in front of Pontius Pilate. He was so troubled. He looked at the Lord. The Lord said, for this purpose, I was born, I came into this world to bear witness to the truth. Oh, Pontius Pilate is really troubled. But he's a very learned person, by the way. He looked at the Lord, he said, what is the truth? This is a governor, the representative of Caesar. He's the judge. But a judge should know the truth. What is the truth? He became so troubled. He looked at the grace of the Lord, the word of the truth that were coming. He became troubled. Well, he goes out, he washes his hand, he says, I see nothing in this man. You do what you want. That's a very honest man. He's tested what is the truth and found nothing. So did many people when the Lord breathed his last. The centurion looked and shook his head and said, this man was really a righteous man. The truth is not subjective. The truth is objective. The truth is systematic. He can be reproduced. If you are saved and born again, you can reproduce a million times your testimony without trying to embellish the story, you know, to show that you were Nicky Cruz, etc. Just tell what Christ has done in your life. Because it's the truth, you can reproduce that X amount of time. Christ is the truth that saves. Sadly, you still find Christians even today. Oh, I used to believe in the Bible. Now I'm no longer sure of what I believe in. I'm a bit troubled now. How sad. Because they're not clinging to the truth. They've saturated themselves with bookish knowledge that cannot save, that is not healthy. And at some point, that kind of knowledge begin to harm them now because they're not satisfied in more. You know, I need to know this so that I can convince everyone else. I can show that I know. Well, you got to continue doing that. But the truth we have is to be translated in our daily life. It is food. What do you do with food in the modern world? It wasn't like that before. Look at every label of a packaging of food. They put the nutrients there. Calories, energy, saturate, sugar, all the things that. So is the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is food, but that food must be contain nutrients that are healthy for you. But not just nutrients, but you need to have a good spiritual metabolism in order for that food to do good to you. And that's the work the Holy Spirit does in your life. Imagine if you're just eating McDonald's every day, double quarter pound every day. In America, a portion of Coke is big like this.
every day. What good is that going to do to you?
All the bad conditions will come upon you, overtake you. But it's still food, but harming you.
That's what I'm talking about. Knowledge. But at which point that is going to translate into nutrient to begin to produce the intended purpose in you to grow, apart from staying there?
Psalm 19, verse 11b, I think it is. And keeping the scriptures is a great reward. I keep your word in my heart that I may not sin against you, says the Bible. So the word of God is living. It's not a relic. Do you know what a relic is? It's the remains of a dead person, whether their garment, their clothes, their bones, etc. In some part of the world, they start worshipping them. Be careful of worshipping dead people and their relics. You know, I'm going to put that there so that it's reminding me the person, until one day you find yourself. The word of God is not a relic. It's living, the Bible says. Living. Able to divide between soul and spirit. In the middle, I told you, to transform your intelligence. Then you begin to understand God fear. Well, you may say to me, oh no, Guy, that's not true. You know, I just want the Holy Spirit. Well, you just want the Holy Spirit. You still need to learn how to read. You still need to go to school. People who wrote this Bible, he went to school. Educate yourself. So, we should not be troubled because of the multitude of religions in the world. Let's say a quick word about some of the world religion here, starting with Buddhism. Now, I have found that Buddhism, it's appealing to so many people because of the approach Buddhism uses. In Buddhism, even concepts are redefined. They have preference for some concepts. For instance, the word ethics is now being promoted over the word moral. Because morality and moral has the idea of an author behind it, God. We speak about moral law. But when it comes to ethics, you define what is ethical and what is not. If two people of the same gender live together, marry, in the society today, it is ethical. Do you understand that? It's ethical. Because the law says it is. And you go in some places like in Ghana, they say, no, it's forbidden here. In that place, it's not ethical. But when it comes to the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, I don't think there is a place in this world where they will say to you, killing someone is good. The law of God is perfect. We remove that, replace with something that appeals to people, make people feel good. Everybody start talking about ethics. It's not ethical, but what is ethical? What is not ethical? What's the definition of that? That's influence from Buddhism. So, Buddhism. In Buddhism, the human life is one of suffering. They say that meditation, spiritual and physical labor and good behavior are the ways to achieve enlightenment. Notice enlightenment. Or what they call nirvana, which refers to the profound peace of mind that is acquired. Through meditation. I don't know. Is it like this or okay? And then when they open them, where are my tablets? I know someone who was a master in doing those things. Lived in Brighton. You know, the whole street where they lived were medium, astrology. Because in Brighton, that's what you find. It's public, it's open. You know, and people are queuing on the street. You know, you pay money and they look like this. They tell you what will happen and people are queuing. And she was doing that. But there was something strange with that lady. We started work at 9 o'clock. One day she came at my desk. It was 12 o'clock. So from 9 to 12, that's 3 hours. And she said, oh, I've already taken my 6th cup of coffee. What's the biggest one? Grande. What's the biggest one? Grande. Huh? Oh, there's a new one. Okay. Grande. Tall. What? Oh, okay. So the biggest one. She had taken 6 of them after 3 hours at work. That's someone who does meditation. And I was sitting there with my file, just crunching my work and crunching my work. I said, how do you do this? It's too much for you. Do you need help? I'm okay. I'm fine. Gia always has a smile in his face. I have my secret. 6 cups of coffee in 3 hours. Big like this. Where is meditation? Where is it? And she shouts at everybody in the office and everybody's nervous about it. Meditation, that is not helping really. But that's what even believers want to do. Because they think Christ is no longer enough. But if you do that, you won't have joy. I can tell you. Now you think, oh, Guy likes intimidating, Guy likes scaring people. Praise the Lord if I can achieve that this morning. That you are scared. And you run as fast as you can from those demonic things. So that's Buddhism. So they talk about the release from a state of suffering. It's all about suffering. And from the cycle of birth and rebirth, so Buddhists believe in a cycle of reincarnation. Now, the problem is suffering in Buddhism. Can you see the trap there? They transpose that to question Christianity. Can you see that? If there is God, why so much suffering in the world? And the Christian waste all the time trying to explain why there is suffering. But what they're trying to tell you by the back door is we have the answer to suffering. And Christians stop evangelists and doing the normal thing and waste all the time writing book about suffering, trying to answer someone else's problem. Careful. What's the other one? Hinduism. They look quite similar. But one believe that cycle of birth, rebirth, etc. can be interrupted in this life. That people can do things that will cause them to stop that cycle. But the other one believe that no. You have to go through cycle, birth, rebirth, cycle, until you reach that final goal. So there are some variances between them. Hinduism. You know, when I do like this, I'm very confident. I feel like Joshua stopping the sun. Today is very clement with me. It's not going. Hinduism. A preference for one deity, while not excluding or disbelieving others. This one is very cunning as well. I have my God. I respect your God. I may not believe in your God, but that's fine. There are some boundaries. Stay where you are. Feel good about it. I'm feeling good about where I am. Hinduism. Billions of gods. You may say, oh, Gee, you're exaggerating. It's not. It's only 50,000. What's the difference between 50,000? 50,000 God and a billion. It's the same. A belief in the universal law of cause and effect, which is called karma, and reincarnation. Reincarnation means someone has died and is going to be born again. Now, if someone is a man beating his wife, he's going to be born, not born again as in the Bible, he's going to be reborn as a woman to be also beaten. That's what it is. And he goes like that, he goes like that, he goes like that. One day there was a Hindu scholar who said, you may be reborn as a good serpent. And someone said, what's the difference between a good serpent and a bad serpent? You see, it's a perpetuation of evil and evil and evil. You've done this, you come back with this perpetuation. There's no an end to it. Okay, anyway. So, a belief in the possibility of liberation and release. You see, in Hinduism, there is the belief that you can break what they call the karmic cycle. You can break it. That's Hinduism. Instead, in Buddhism, they believe that you got to go, you know, born, reborn, die, reborn, until you get to the end. People believe all those kind of things. Endless cycle of birth, etc. We can pass that very quickly. Next, Islam. In Islam, they believe that when they die, they will stay in their grave until the day of judgment. Stay in the grave until the day of judgment. On that day, they will be raised from their graves and brought before Allah and judged on how they lived their earthly lives. This belief is known as the resurrection of the body. That's how it's known. The resurrection of the body in Islam. Those who have performed more good deeds than bad will enter the paradise. Now, the paradise here is described as a garden of everlasting bliss, including lovely young virgin, in particular for those who have blown up themselves. They have a special privilege for virgin to live with them in that paradise. So there is a good motivation as well, you know, of something spectacular. That paradise is called a home of peace. But in hell, Jannah, in hell there will be, in the paradise there will be no sickness, no pain, no sadness, etc. Those who have performed more bad deeds than good will enter hell. This is a place of physical and spiritual suffering. That's Islam. Judaism. In Judaism, the day of judgment will occur after the coming of the Messiah. So God judges how good or bad people have been in order to decide their destiny in the afterlife. Some Jews believe that they will be judged as soon as they die, while others believe that they will be judged by both God and the Messiah on the day of judgment. On that day, some Jews believe that everyone will be resurrected so that they can be judged, while others believe that only those who are morally good will be resurrected. In this religion, some people believe in resurrection and some don't. Acts chapter 23, verse 8 Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Confusion is everywhere. Religion. That's what religion do to people. You know, when I was a younger preacher, I'm still relatively young, isn't it? When I was a younger preacher, I used to believe with all my heart that every Jew person is automatically saved. I used to believe, out of my zeal for Israel. I thought every Jew, whether they're blasphemer, Freemason, whatever it is, Muslim, they're just saved. But I had never taught that publicly. It was a secret belief. But later on I found out that no, that's not the case. But that day will come. The day will come. Unprecedented day of national conversion to Jesus Christ. Unparalleled in the world. I found out that Paul said, you know, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. He said, rather be accursed if he doesn't preach to his countrymen. Oh, I say, oh, the gospel is called the gospel of salvation. They need to hear the gospel in order to be saved as well. Now, each one of these beliefs claim to have the truth. And then you have this big contradiction, which means they cannot all be true. Either they are all false, but they cannot all be true. Therefore, they need to be examined by the claim they are making. Because evidence is available to everybody. So we examine evidence against the claims they are making. Then we come to our own conclusion. Let me tell you this. I have been to Paris quite a few times and visited the Eiffel Tower. Okay? The Eiffel Tower has about 1,000 steps. If you have to walk all of them, it's really tiring. You get to the second floor, I think, you need to take a lift because of health and safety. The reason I'm telling you that is because I have been there and climbed to the very top. But you can also read online about it. And you can come and share your knowledge because you've read it. But I'm telling you, I have been there. Sometimes the queue is horrible. Now, if someone tells you that when you die, this is what will happen to you, and they explain to you, oh, don't worry, you know, if you're not perfect, you're going to be born again, you know, reborn again, and then in, through the karmic cycle, etc., don't worry. On the other side here, you have someone who say to you, I was dead and I came back. I can explain you what happens there. Who is the most reliable? Now you have a Buddha here. Oh, he reached the Nirvana. Where is evidence? He reached perfection. How do we test that? Then you have Jesus Christ who died and rose again with all the evidence there available for you. Now both are talking about key issues of life. Who should we trust? That's why I'm telling you that they all claim to have truth, but that truth needs to be tested. Evidence about death and the claim they are making. Jesus Christ rose people. People came back to life because he said it. When he say, I am the resurrection and the life, and then he say, Lazarus, come forth, and he come, I think it's more reliable that he is life. And we say, he who believes in me, though he may die, will live. I am resurrection and life. I think he is more reliable because we have evidence. So, what else can we say? We've spoken about all these things. Let's conclude very quickly. How can I speak about everything and follow and forget Christianity itself? Christianity. God, who is one in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, created a perfect world, including humans who sinned against him. That led to the sin entering the world and the death consequently. Therefore, all humans have sinned and are guilty before God. God the Son became a human and came to die on the cross to save humankind from eternal punishment. Whoever believes in him will be saved from eternal perdition, cold, hell, lake of fire, second death. That eternal separation from God. Christians believe in resurrection, not in reincarnation. However, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that after death, there is a state of purgatory. This is a place, they say, where some people who have sinned are purified in a cleansing fire, after which they are accepted into heaven. In fact, the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, paragraph 1030, published in 1992, teaches, all who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation. But after death, they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. False hope. Millions, hundreds of millions of people without reading the Bible just receive words and intention of men because it makes them feel good. Suppose that was true. Well, if you have to spend 200 million times in a hellfire before being purified, wouldn't that still be a problem? Scary. Oh, it doesn't matter. You know, it's only 1 billion of year in there, and then I will go to heaven. Lies. Biblical salvation we're talking about. Hebrews 9:27, the Bible teaches that it is appointed to man to die once, after this the judgment, full stop. There's no other possibility. You breathe your life, it's done. Finished. Daniel chapter 12 verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Terminé. Les comptes sont finis. Countdown. Judgment. No possibility of doing something else. I can just quote this. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged. No escape. However you live this world, you will be judged without cry. Even if you commit suicide to try and escape, you will be judged. The only way to escape that is to be in Christ. This is called the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's what the Bible says. Now, if you want to dilute this truth to make people feel good about themselves, oh no, it doesn't matter. You know, God is so good. In the end, you know, he's going to purify everybody. He's going to go to heaven. Well, God never intended for hell to be for man. That's true. The Bible says, lake of fire, hell, which was appointed to the devil and his demons. So if everyone receive Christ, hell will be empty. There will be only the devil and his workers. So God never intended anybody to go to hell. No. It's for the devil. In fact, the first resident in there will be the Antichrist and the false prophet. And then after 1,000 years, the enemy, the devil, will be bound, the serpent of old, and thrown there as well. You see, hell was made for the devil and his demon, not for man. Oh, I thought God had appointed some people to go to hell. It doesn't make sense, whoever said it. Oh, Gee, calm down. You know, you can't dismiss what John MacArthur is saying. He's written a Bible. But it doesn't matter. Whoever they are, hell was created for the devil. Okay. In John 11, you've been sitting for some time. Turn the page of your Bible. John 11. Let's fight the sleep. John 11. Verse 20 to 25. John 11:20-25. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. 22. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? One may look at this and say, oh, there is a contradiction right there. He who believes in me shall never die. He who believes in me, though he may die. Someone may see a contradiction here. No, he's talking about the two deaths, the physical and the second death. You may die physically, but the second death has no power on you because you are in Christ. The Bible says in John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. Remember, we're talking about biblical salvation. That's the purpose of the word of God. And the coming of Jesus Christ to save the world. Okay. We're going to stop there. And continue next time. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we say thank you for such a great and eternal and perfect salvation, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that our soul is secure in you. Our life is secure in you. Regardless of what may happen, in you, Lord, we put our trust. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Now, as I'm close here, I just think I should end with telling you this little story by way of encouragement, because I shared that at the prayer meeting this morning. If I may, do you allow me? Okay. During this week, I've been receiving, maybe you have as well, a lot of small videos on YouTube, quite a lot of them, of people dying of sudden cardiac arrest. Quite a lot of them. We also have our dear brother Colin from the Christian Institute, who suddenly died. I've been sent a video of a pastor who was preaching the way I'm doing now, very healthy, suddenly in front of everybody, died, gone. Quite a lot of those videos. And then you have a lot of medical advice going around, how you can avoid that, how to wake up in the morning, what food to eat, what not to eat, etc. Fear is everywhere. And I could discern that the people who are forwarding that are forwarding out of concern, because they want to save you from dying, etc. And everybody, I think everybody should know this, you know, before something happens. But what about hell? Because one may collapse and die and still go to heaven. But what about those going to hell? When you write something about the risk of going to hell if you don't receive Christ, people read and they delete. But because this one is physical, we need to save people. We need to save people. Forward this, you'll be saving people. You'll be saving, and people are very zealous. But the Christian, they won't even read it, the Christian message. They won't even read it, because it's not important for them. Can you see the danger? Let's be careful with these things. And then I began to think about these things. You look left, someone collapsed there. You look right, someone collapsed there. You hear that, director of Christian Institute, a pastor there. And I began to think, and I could see that people are acting out of fear. People are very, very scared of these things. When they see those live pictures, and people, maybe it's me now, maybe I won't wake up in the morning, maybe I won't, etc., etc. And I begin to think so. And then I found this Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 25b. Do not be afraid of a sudden terror. In other version of the Bible, a sudden panic. A sudden disaster. God is saying, do not be afraid. Something will happen to me. I'm going to die suddenly. And then fear, and fear everybody. Where is liberty? Where is it? God is encouraging you. Look to God. If it happens to you, and you've made peace with God, that's the most important thing. People are so clinging to this world that anything touching physical health and physical, they will spread it because people are afraid. Now, you focus on the Lord. Do the things you need to do. You drink your medicine, do whatever the doctor tells you to do. But look at God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will be with me. If you close your eyes suddenly, instantly, the Lord takes your hand and you are with him. Instantly. That is called our hope. God bless you.